Praise the Lord. Well, we've just seen that Rico, all the way from the Philippines. Yeah, praise the Lord. Christina's dad, all the way from the Philippines, is watching now. We also had a couple more people from South Africa tune in to watch. Our greetings all the way there to our South African friends. God bless you. Good to have you with us this morning. And also Orange County, people from Orange County have let us know that they're there. Well, God bless you. Good to be with you this morning, even though it's a weird, strange way to do it. But we're thankful that you have tuned in, and we believe that God is going to speak to your heart this morning in a very, very special way. So the song that we did this morning called Waymaker is, in fact, the song and the reason that motivated me for this particular sermon. I just was keep on thinking about the fact that He is the miracle worker, He is the promise keeper, He is the light in the darkness, and He's going to make a way for us in Jesus' name. And really, each and every one of us can believe God for Him to make a way in our lives. So I'm going to give you three simple points this morning as to how does God make a way for us in our life. And here they are. You can make a note real quick and then we'll go over them. Number one, by divine intervention. Divine intervention. Number two, by divine purpose. And lastly, by divine favor. Now, when I talk about divine intervention, I want to be guarded in what I say here, because I want you to get understanding and I want you to get some revelation and insight into how does God make a way, how and when does He intervene. I don't want to bring about some false expectations about God's intervention. And because it is often wrongly stated that God will just do it. It doesn't matter, you know, what part we play, that God will just do it. Well, if that was true, if God would simply intervene in every situation, then there would never be a bad outcome, would there? Then we could just sit back and wait for the outcome and say, well, thank God, He intervened, nobody got hurt. That would be the situation. But you know, life experience, reality, history, and common sense tells us that's not true. If you think about the disasters that have hit the world, the natural disasters, and how many people have been injured or died, we think about early deaths through disease, car wrecks, overdose, and drugs. We think about deformities in birth. We think about what we're facing right now, this pandemic. And seriously, the question is, well, if God divinely intervenes, then why hasn't He divinely intervened? Because as of today, there's well over 52,000 people that have died, supposedly from the pandemic, COVID-19. And I say supposedly because I'm actually of the opinion that these numbers have been inflated. I don't want to get into that now, but based on what I'm hearing and the research that I've done on, I think that some of these numbers are not accurate. And the more tests that are getting done, we'll see that these numbers are not real. And there's something else going on here. And I know you all know this. There's something else going on here that's keeping us house locked in and giving the right to surveil the population, whether it's with dragonfly drones, or whatever it is. But there's a power grab going on here, and it is just hurting the populations of the world and suppressing the population of the world. And if I really have to say something, I believe that there's been a lurch in the spirit realm towards the end times. And this is something that is being used by Satan to bring the world to a place where it softens the world to pressure so that they will respond to what the Antichrist is planning on bringing. And you see the governors with their overreach, and I don't want to get into politics. Let me just stay with my sermon, but you can tell I'm all fired up about this, okay? So, yeah, listen, you need to understand something. This is not heaven, all right? So there are going to be tragedies. There are going to be early deaths. There's going to be things that happen. This is not heaven. God did not promise us that on earth, that it would be a trouble-free bedded, you know, walk in the park and lying in a bed of roses. He never promised us that. In fact, Jesus said there'd be trouble. But he did say, listen, I have overcome the world, so be of good cheer. So he gave us a way to not only to survive, but actually to thrive in this situation. But then, if you consider what's going on, and people don't have answers, this is what Christians tend to hide behind. So please listen carefully to me, all right? I don't want to upset anybody today. I really want to try and bring revelation, understanding, please, because we'll expose error and make you stronger, because the knowledge of God's word is what will make you stronger and enable you to overcome. This is what people say. Well, all things work together for good. This is the answer when I don't have a solution, I don't have an answer to what's going on. This is what they say. So let's have a read in this scripture. It's found in Romans 8:28. I'm going to read out of the New King James Bible. It said, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now the emphasis in this verse is on all things working for our good. I have difficulty with that because when I've just mentioned about the tragedies in life, the deformities in life, the divorces in life, the sicknesses and diseases and car wrecks and overdoses, I can't wrap my mind around that those things are all working somehow for my good. And I don't see that. So in my studies of God's word, I want you to come with me to the NIV of the same verse. Let's go to the NIV. If you don't have it, follow me. I'll put it up on the screen for you. Romans 8:28. And we know that in, everybody say in. In all things God works. In all things God works. For the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So please watch this. The verse clearly says it's not for everyone. It didn't say God does it for everybody. Clearly he says here, for those who love him. First of all, there's the first criteria, for those who love him. So there's people in the world who don't love God, care nothing about God, then certainly he's not going to be working on their behalf. Second, and then it says, and you who have been called according to his purpose. So there's got a love for God, and then there's a calling in your life for his purpose. I don't believe that means ministry. I just means it's a calling where you're going to be serving God, loving God, being a passionate believer. Now, if it is true that God works in all circumstances, as we read earlier, then actually we don't have to respond to a situation. We can simply sit back on the couch and leave it up to God. It doesn't matter. So when the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy, we don't have to use our shield of faith to quench his fiery darts. We don't have to say, no weapon formed against me will prosper. We don't have to stand against the devil. We can just be gay, sarah, sarah. Whatever will be, will be. God's got this. Well, I think that's a very dangerous attitude. The scripture said, in all things, God works. Rather than the things work. Can you tell the difference? Just like the song that we just sang, God is working when you don't see him working. God never stops working. He's always working because he's the way maker. He's the way maker. But what I want to do is I want to show you how does God divinely intervene. This is very important. So please pay close attention. In order to find out how God divinely intervenes, we have to read that verse we've just read in context. So I'm going to back up two scriptures in Romans, and we're going to read what precedes this verse, starting in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So, intercession in the Spirit allows God to move on our behalf. That's what causes God to be able to move in the next verse. It's somebody has prayed. And listen, this is particularly powerful when you don't know what to pray for as you ought. The scripture tells us we ought to pray for our president and those in authority. And I know that you have, and you heard Pastor Cindy do it today, and we do it every single day. So interceding for President Trump and for his team that's about him right now would be the one of the most important things you could possibly do. And since you don't know what to pray for as you ought, just pray in the Spirit for him. Just bring him to God and say, Lord, give him wisdom, guide his team, let them hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, and don't let them hear the voice of a stranger that will lead us astray. There's too many people in America, in the whole world, depending on one man making decisions. Do you understand how important it is that you intercede for the president at this time? And obviously you should be doing it all the time. But also in this particular time, and again, I know you pray for your family, but in this particular time, intercession for your family, for their well-being, for their health, and for their finances. And not only, you know, those in your immediate home, but those, your family that you call friends and your extended family, your brothers and your sisters and their children. I do it every single day. I pray for my whole family, every single person. And of course, I pray for you as well. I don't necessarily call every name out because that would be, you know, too much. There's too many. But praise God, I can pray in the Spirit and just say, Lord, this is who I'm praying for. Now, you all know Janice Smith, married to Oliver, Amanda's mom. Well, you know she has that quilting shop up in Valley Center. And there's no way you can make a quilting shop essential business. She should have to close. So what did she do? She prayed in the Spirit and she interceded. And you know what the Lord said? Start making masks. It would be very easy. So she reached out to all of her clients. Hi, Janice, I know you're watching this morning and you told me this week. So her clients came in to get materials, and they all are quilt makers, so they began making masks, and guess what happened? She was able to keep her store open as an essential store. And you know, her income has dropped just a fraction. There it is. Pray, ask God in the Spirit. God will give you some sound advice, all right? Now, there are times when God makes divine interventions without asking man's permission. For example, when he flooded the earth through, you know, when Noah was around, and when he gave the law to Moses, he didn't ask permission. He just decided to do that. And also the birth of Jesus. It was God's divine plan to do it. We also know the rapture is in God's divine plan. He will intervene when he wants to. The end times with the opening of the seals and the blowing of the trumpets. All of this, divine intervention, God's going to do it. Man has nothing to do with it. However, there's a case in the Bible where many people think it was a supernatural intervention of God without man's participation. And that's when Saul on the road to Damascus was intervened by Jesus, and he saw the vision of Jesus, saw the light, heard the voice, fell on the floor, and was converted. And it looks like, out of the blue, Jesus showed up, got a hold of Saul. Well, I'm going to give you some thoughts that maybe the Christians had been praying for Saul, since he was persecuting them to death. And in Acts chapter 4, when the disciples and the apostles and the believers were being persecuted, what did they do? They had a prayer meeting. And they brought that situation to God. They said, look at what's going on. Don't you think that would have happened with Saul? On the road to Damascus, who was in Damascus? Ananias, another disciple of the Lord. And when Jesus spoke to Ananias and said, I want you to go to the street called Straight, and I want you to go and minister to Saul, he said, hold your horses. Send someone else. I know Saul is coming here with letters to persecute and to kill the believers. So Ananias heard about what Saul was doing. Don't you think that they had a prayer meeting? Yeah. What about the time when Peter was thrown into prison? Remember that time? And there was a prayer meeting happening at Mary's home. That's John Mark's mother's home. All right. There was a prayer meeting. They were praying for Peter, and the angel came, shook the place up, took Peter out. Peter was delivered. So there was an intercession going on for Peter. And when Peter arrived at Mary's home, do you remember the funny story that Rhoda heard his voice, came to the door, said it was Peter, but didn't open the door, left him outside, ran back in because she was like, shocked, Peter's out. We've been praying. Our prayers have been heard. What? Our prayers have been heard. Yeah. Isn't that how sometimes we pray? And when the answers come, we get shocked. The answers actually happen and go, oh my, God answered. Yeah, that's what we're praying about. All right. So I don't see that the Saul's conversion was a divine act of God sovereignly, so that he saved, Saul saved and converted. Now, at most times when there's divine intervention, God, the Holy Spirit, will use a person. There's somebody involved. I want to tell you an amazing event that happened in my life. It was 5:05 in the morning. It was Thursday, the 31st of May, 2018. I had woken up, had a sip of water, and went back to sleep. As my head hit the pillow, I was translated out of my body to a foreign country. I found myself standing in a trolley cart, a mass transport trolley. There's only a few chairs in it. And I was holding the upright bar. There were a lot of people that were holding upright bar. Everybody in the trolley were shorter than me, dark-haired, sallow-skinned people, looked like they were Chinese. And it was an old, it had been worn out. Right below me, at my feet almost, was a pushchair with a child in it. The child was around about 3 years old. But the child was fair-skinned with blue eyes and had blondish, short-cropped hair. And as I looked down, so he wasn't of this nationality. It was strange. But I looked down at the child, and right there I could see from where I was standing that behind his head was a growth. The growth was about the size of half of a baseball. And I just crouched down. I went down by the child. I put my left hand behind the child's head. And as I did that, I said, "What is this?" Speaking to the little boy. And his sister, who was standing to his right over here, is about 6 years old. She answered in a very comforting tone, "It's going away," as if she was answering the little boy who had been maybe asking about it. Well, as I began to minister to this boy, I sensed the anointing of God flow through me like never before at any time in my life. It went like shocks of electricity down my left arm. It staggered me, the power that flowed into this little boy. And as that happened, I felt the growth begin to diminish and shrink behind his head. And so I turned his head to see what I was looking at. And there in the middle of the growth was about a 2-inch diameter hole. It looked like ripe pumpkin. That's all I can say. It was an orange volcanic look as this thing was shrinking. While I'm down there, a woman comes up in the cart towards me. She says to me, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I'm healing this child." And then she said, "You can't do that." And I said, "Why not?" And the moment I said that, two men, either my left or my right, grabbed a hold of me and escorted me off the cart, off the trolley, into a nearby police station. And they kind of briskly walked me in, and they pushed me into a chair. It was an old wooden chair. The police station was not a modern police station like you see in America. It was old, third world, with dark wooden counters and dark wood, old chairs, worn out, where people would sit to be attended to. When I was sitting there, the same woman that had challenged me in the trolley came walking towards me. And she said to me, "Who do you think you are?" And I said in the most authoritative tone that has ever come out of my mouth, "I'm a child of the Most High God. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I'm here by the power of the Holy Spirit. Who are you?" And the moment that came out of my mouth, the man standing on my right-hand side shouted orders out. He said, "Revolutionary God, get in here. You've got 6 seconds." And out of the door on my left-hand side came three people dressed in uniform. They rushed towards me. And as they were reaching for me, the man to my right hand side lifted up my arms to put on some kind of shackles and cuffs. Now, these were not the cuffs that we use here today, the metal click-on, or the soft pull that you would use. I don't know what those are called, but the what?
The zip ties.
It wasn't that. It was something different, something strange. And as they began to put it on, I disappeared and was back in my bed, sound asleep. Wow. Well, you can tell I know the details of the color of the hair, what the people looked like, the words that were said to me. So I called Prophet Ed Trout. Because, we all call Prophet Trout. when you have a dream, right? Or when you want to know something. Is God speaking to me? What is he saying? And poor Prophet Trout is supposed to know everything that happens in our lives. Well, I asked him what this could be. And he said to me, well, it's beyond my pay grade. It's outside of my region of knowledge that I have. But there's no doubt in my mind that you were translated and this healing took place. It was a real event. And he said to me, I think, Pastor Henry, because of the years and years and years that you've been studying the Word of God concerning healing, and especially because you've been standing for Pastor Jackie all this time, that God knew he could get you to minister the Word. Let me catch myself a minute here. You know, God uses people. God used Noah to build an ark. Strangest thing. God used Jonah to go to Nineveh and save a whole city of 180,000 people. God does use people to bring divine intervention. Let me tell you another story. It was 1994. Jackie and I were on vacation in Cabo San Lucas. It was the end of the day, late afternoon. We were walking along the broad walk, and the beach was to our left. Beach was sand was about 50 yards or more, and then there was the water. Everything looked fine, little small waves. When suddenly I heard a mother scream and run into the water, and her two children were drifting off. And I looked for somebody. The kids were screaming. I looked for somebody. Is there lifeguard? Somebody go down and help these people. They're drowning. And there was nobody to help them. I turned to Jackie and I said, I've got to go help them. This was obviously before Jackie had the stroke. I said, I've got to go help them. So I ran the 50 yards across the beach, dived into the water, and swam to where they were. They were about 20 yards from the shore. They weren't that far from the shore. And when I got to them, I said, grab hold of each other. Grab hold of each other. And I looked at the mother. She had this massive towel on her. You know how heavy a towel gets when it's full of water? But she was panicking, so she just ran in with everything that she had. I said, ditch the towel. Get rid of the towel. And I grabbed hold of it. So we had a little circle, and this girl who was about 9 years old, little girl, started screaming, I can't swim. I can't swim. I'm going to drown. I'm going to drown. And I just said with such a stern voice, you're not going to drown. We're all going to get safely to the shore. But now we're all floating in the water. And if you know Cabo San Lucas, the shore goes down very, very sharply. The bay is about 1,700 foot deep. It goes down very, very quickly. The cruise ships come in there, all right? So it's a very dangerous thing. And what happened is kids were playing on the shore. A little wave just moved them. And the next thing, they lost their footing. And bam, they were caught in the backwash. So there we were. I just said, people, just kick your feet. Just kick your feet. I cast them. I said, don't mind. Don't worry. Just kick your feet. Just kick your feet. Just keep kicking your feet. And I was watching for a little swell to come, and a few people know about the oceans and how you do it. You don't swim until there's a swell, because you go with the swell. And when the swell came, I just said, kick hard. Kick as hard as you can right now. And it moved us about a yard or two closer to the shore. And then I said, just tread water. I'm trying to tell them how to tread water. Just kick your feet. Just take a breath, kick your feet. And the next time a swell came, I said, now kick hard as you can. And it moved us another yard or two. And by the third swell, I was able to touch ground. And then I said to the mother, you can stand. The mother stood. So we held it, and we walked back slowly. By the time I get to the shore, of course, the kids are falling on the floor, crying. Mother's screaming. They're all lying on the floor. I felt like falling on the floor and crying myself, because I tell you, I was shaking. The adrenaline going through my body, I was shaking like a leaf. And I walked off there, and I had this amazing epiphany that God had just used me to save three people's lives. And it was physical. But I want to say to you listening today, you may feel that you've been swept off the shore. You may feel right now that you're drowning. You may be screaming out, God, help me, I can't swim in this ocean of problems that you're facing right now. You may be feeling that. And I've got a word from God for you. You will not drown. You will make it to the shore. In the name of Jesus, just keep kicking your feet. Just keep kicking your feet. What am I saying? Just keep praying. Just keep speaking the word of God out. God is at work. God, the waymaker, is moving you back towards the shore. Don't be afraid. You are going to make it back to the shore in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 But you know what? I had to make a decision. God wanted to use me when I was asleep and he transported me. I didn't have any decision with that. But I was thankful that I was able to participate. But in this particular case, I had a decision to make. God wanted to use me by way of intervention, but I had to cooperate with him. I could easily have said, no, I'm on vacation, and, you know, this is Mexico. Take care of yourself, you know? I'm not going to risk my life. I think somebody else needs to do that. But I didn't. I chose to go in. You see, many great evangelists down the centuries have been used of God to bring about revivals. God used them. Why? To allow God to intervene in the lives of the unsaved. God wanted to get to those unsaved people, but he had to work through somebody. Now, when they preached, the conviction of the Holy Spirit came on the crowd. And then the people, unsaved, had to respond to that conviction of the Holy Spirit or miss the opportunity. But God reached out to them. God used people like Catherine Kuhlman, Oral Roberts, in the healing revivals. Why? Because he wanted to heal the people in their pain. He didn't want them to stay in their pain. So he anointed people like these, sent them out with the word, with healing. But once again, I'm telling you that these people had to respond when the healing anointing was present. Many times, divine intervention is actually not recognized because it actually comes as an answer to a prayer of faith or somebody put into motion one of God's laws of provision. And then when it happens, they don't realize, hey, this is God answering my prayers. I want to tell you another story. It was back in 1978. We had just returned, Jackie and I had just returned from our very first trip to the United States of America. We came to Tulsa, Oklahoma. We came to a Brother Hagin convention there. And we were just so pumped up by what we learned, and we returned back to South Africa full of faith, full of courage, and I began getting invitations to travel the nation and to speak. Well, I was invited to a little town called Kroonstad, if there's anybody from Kroonstad watching. Probably it has 20 to 40,000 people in it, and we were having a home meeting, and I was doing a ministry, Bible study, preaching the word, praying for the sick, and so on. We had a tremendous move of God. And many people got healed. Dramatic healings took place. People got healed of cancer. All kinds of stuff happened. I wasn't yet full-time in the ministry. But I just need to say this to you. So we received an offering at the end, and a widow woman came up, an elderly widow, and she opened up her purse, and she emptied her purse into my hands. And $1.37 fell out in my hands. She literally emptied her purse. And this reminded me of the widow woman in Jesus' time, when they were sitting at the temple gate and everybody's putting in lots of money, and the widow just threw in a mite that she had, and Jesus said she put in more than everybody else. Well, I must be honest with you, when this widow did this, I felt awful. You can't imagine how bad I felt about taking this widow woman's last few pennies. But I had a nudge in my spirit by the Holy Spirit, who said, take it and pray the prayer of faith for her. So I did. I said, what do you need? And she said, I want to move to Bloemfontein. It's a neighboring city which was much larger. And I need an apartment on the ground floor, and I want a bus stop close by so I can use the transportation system. So I prayed for her, and I believed that for her. When I sat down, Jackie said to me, why don't we just cut her a check right now for 100-fold? You know, 100-fold of $1.37, if we could afford that, wouldn't be a problem at all. It'd be $137, we could do it. And the moment we said that, the Holy Spirit rebuked me. And he said to me, don't play God. I go, what? I'm trying to help you. He said, she doesn't need 100-fold. She needs 1,000-fold, and I'm going to do that for her. Well, in 3 weeks' time, she had that apartment on the ground floor, and the bus stop was right outside her door. God met her. So once again, God used me in a divine way to intervene, but the prayer of faith and by giving, she put into motion God's law of provision so that she would have her need met. And folks, you know, I guess it does matter, but that was a very meaningful offering for her to put in. So God met her needs. Now, what I want to say is this to our congregation and to those listening, we have all put ourselves in position for God to divinely intervene in our life. How come? We've prayed. We've interceded. We've interceded for the president. We did what the word of God told us to do. We've prayed for our family. We have given our tithes and our offerings. Amen. So we've put ourselves in the position for God to move on our behalf. And what's more, we are speaking the word of God over our situation. We are speaking the word of God over our situation to bring about change in our life so that God can move on our behalf. So God is working on our behalf. Whether you can feel it or whether you can't, the Waymaker is at work bringing about the divine intervention in your life. Amen. Can you say Waymaker with me? Waymaker. All right. Point number two, God moves through divine purpose. God moves by divine purpose. Now, there's a general plan and purpose for every single person and to become a Christian, to know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and to know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, for us to walk in the inheritance we have of God's prosperity, His peace, His healing, His provision, and divine protection. All of these things God wants us to enjoy. And what's more, He wants us to have some heaven on earth. He really wants us to begin to enjoy the inheritance while we're here, even before we get to heaven and experience eternity. All right? He wants us to have all these things. This is a general plan and purpose for God. But God also has individual plan and purpose for us, each one of us individually. And this particular plan, listen carefully now, when we get the opportunity, we must choose God's plan above our own. When it gets presented to you, and you'll know it's getting presented to you because you'll have to go, okay, do I want to do this or don't I want to do this? Then you'll know. You're at the crossroad. You're at that place where God is asking you now. This is something divinely purposed for your life and you need to respond. Let's have a look at a scripture here. And if you go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, I'm going to read out of the Amplified Bible. It says, "For we are God's handiwork, recreated in Christ Jesus, that we may do those things, those good works, rather, which God predestined for us, that we should walk in them." So we've been recreated in Christ, we've been born again in God, that we may do those things, or those good works, which God predestined. Notice the word may. The word may means that we have a choice. God presents us with a good work. He recreates us, presents us with a good work that He believes we can do. It's an assignment. You can do this. I'm putting it in front of you so you can do it. But we have a choice. We have a choice. Do I go ahead with assignment? And it's going to require faith for you to do this. God wants you to do it. This is, now what I'm talking about is personal purposes. Personal purpose. Personal assignments that God has for you. Let me tell you another story. I am full of stories this morning. Well, I've lived a long life. What can I say? I should have spread the stories over the other sermons where I didn't have them, right? I hear you. Actually, I can't. But anyway, it was October 2004. Jackie and I were working as art auctioneers for Princess Cruises. And we happened to be in the Caribbean on the Caribbean Princess. Interesting. Anyway, as my habit was, I went to pray and to worship God in my office in the early morning. And I was worshiping and had music going. And about 6:30, there was a knock at my door. And my assistant art director, Joe, came in. And he said, "I couldn't help but hear you worshiping and the music playing. Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes, I am." And he came in, he said, "So am I." And so that was a wonderful opportunity for us. I was working with a Christian and he was working with a Christian and we began to share stories. Of course, I told him what had happened with Jackie and that how I'd been a pastor and now I'm on the ships. Well, he began crying. He said, "I'm a pastor as well." And he said, "I come from Manila in the Philippines." And he said, "My brother and I with our families were running a small church in an area called a province." Now, only if you're a Filipino do you know that a province is a very poor area of the country. And they had a tiny little church, mostly made up of children and a few adults, that they were trying to take care of. And they could not afford to feed themselves. They were eating a little bowl of rice every 3 days. So Joe decided he was going to leave home and go and work on the cruise ships and send the money back home to his brother and his family so they could live and they could run the little church. And, you know, the contract on the ships for assistance like that is 10 months. You understand something? They leave home for 10 months. They don't see their family for 10 months. We didn't have things like Skype and WhatsApp so that you could Skype and voice like that. It was very, very difficult for them to communicate with their families. It was a difficult time. What a sacrifice he made for his brother to continue the church. So as we spoke, he said to me that the church was meeting in a broken down home. Some wind force and rain came through. What are they called when they hit the Philippines?
Typhoon.
And they are like categories 4 and 5, and they just destroy everything. Well, they had a house that was half blown down, and they had a blue top that they'd pulled over part of the roof and on the sidewall, and this is where they were meeting. And so I said to him, I said, Brother Joe, I said, you need a place for your church to meet. He said, yes, we desperately need a place. And I said, so how much money do you need to buy a place or to build a place? And he said to me, $8,000. That's what I thought, he said. And so I said to him, well, you know what, brother? I'm not even going to ask my wife, and usually I would, but I know she's a big giver. But I'm going to go ahead and commit to you $8,000. And let's pray right now. And I prayed in the name of Jesus with a prayer of faith. And then I said, I decree in the name of Jesus that this 6 weeks contract that I'm on, we'll be able to give you the $8,000. And we hugged each other and we prayed. There was no COVID-19, so we could hug. And joke. All right, so anyway, we went our ways for the day. And that night in the gallery where we had meet for an hour to discuss the art with the passengers, Jackie was with me. And so Joe came along and I said, Jackie, you've got to meet Joe. And he was a pastor and I explained what happened. And I said, I've gone ahead and I said, you know, I've committed $8,000 to helping his little church there in the province buy some land or get a little place for them to meet. And Joe leaned into me and he said, $18,000, Pastor Henry. And I go, what? How's what? I had committed myself to giving the money. I looked down. Jackie could see the expression on my face. You know, like I don't hide it. My expression comes out. It's just, it's there. I can't hide it. So it's out. So Jackie looks at me and she sees I'm in shock. And she says, without asking me, we'll do it. So there you go, Henry. You committed 8. I'll commit 18. Who's next? We're lucky we had an auction going on here. But that's who Jackie is. She is such a generous giver. Of course, I was the one working. But nevertheless, hallelujah, she committed our money. So now we've got to stand by faith and believe God in this contract. Well, let me just tell you what happened. We earned $90,000 in 6 weeks. And we took 20% of it and gave it to Brother Joe in 6 weeks. Now, the story's not over. It continues. That was 04. In 2012, I got invited to go to Manila to be the keynote speaker at the Full Gospels International Businessmen's Convention. It's a huge convention in Asia, and I was invited from here to be the keynote speaker. So I had a heart attack 2 weeks before this, and they were asking, well, am I going to go? And I said, I want to tell you something. I feel so good after the heart attack. I would recommend this to anybody. Seriously. I mean, I know this is funny. This sounds stupid. But when they put the stents in my heart, and they put it in, they opened up those arteries that had been plugged. Suddenly, I had strength and energy, and I wanted to run a marathon like Pastor Mary. Not really. But anyway, so Cindy takes Jackie and me, her parents, and we go to the Philippines. Do you understand? There were two wheelchairs. Jackie's in the one, I'm in the other, because the doctor said you can go as long as you don't walk too much or carry anything heavy. So Cindy is like this with two wheelchairs, and behind us is two carts filled with our luggage. Bless Cindy, bless her heart, and I believe that was the first time that we actually traveled together, and since then we have never stopped traveling together. Anyway, we get to Manila, we have fantastic meetings, and then I get an opportunity to go and visit this little church in Manila. And I couldn't take Jackie. Cindy had to take her back to the apartment because it was on the third level of a building that had no windows, no toilets. And it had just rained, and the rain came all the way through onto the side, the levels where they were, shopping wet. The church had grown to 100 people. And when I walked in, they all stood up and started to sing. Thank you, Pastor Henry. They sang like I was a rock star. I was so moved to tears, I could not preach. I couldn't speak. I had to ask Kevin and Lalan, would you please speak? I can't talk. I was beyond myself. Because just took money. Just took some money. So God used me and Jackie to divinely intervene for that poor little church. Such a privilege and such an honor. That God had predestined us for that good work. Yeah. Say this with me. I'm fulfilling God's plan and purpose for my life. Say that. Say, I have divine assignments that God has prepared for me. And by God's grace, I will complete each one. Say this, I am open to divine intervention to fulfill God's purposes. In Jesus' name. Well, let me compose myself and let me try and finish. The third point, how does the Waymaker move behind the scenes? He moves through divine favor. Favor. To show favoritism, to have privilege, to have approval. These are all words that means to be gracious. God is gracious to us. He shows us favor. We're privileged that we have an advantage over others. This is what God said. Remember, Noah found grace in the eyes of God? Well, to my surprise in my reading this week, I found so did Moses. I thought he just found the law, but he also found grace. Thank God for that. Well, you know, Joseph found grace and favor with Pharaoh. Read together Acts chapter 7 and verse 9. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Say that with me. God is with me in my troubles. He is working it out and giving me favor and wisdom in the situation in Jesus' name. Do you know that we're actually living in a time called God's favor? The time in which we now live. I'm going to give you two scriptures. The first one is Luke 4 and verse 18. This is where Jesus introduces his ministry. And it's this famous scripture where he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, the year of the Lord's favor he was referring to there was the Jubilee. And that happened every 50 years. I'm not going to get into the full discussion of the Jubilee. That is where everybody was released of their debt. Everybody was released of their debt. And possessions were returned to them. And I believe, and most scholars do, that the Jubilee year is referring to the time in which we're now living, that we're actually living in Jubilee. Now, Jubilee happened every 50 years. And what does 5 mean? It's the number of grace. The number of grace. So we're living in that period. Let me give you the scripture that shows this to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. It said, In the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. That's what the scripture says. Say that with me. Say it out loud with me. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Could you handle one more story? Thank you. So it's back in 1983. We're in South Africa. We have started our church in the early 1980. We started the church. We didn't have a home. So we were renting, a church home. We were renting a Lutheran church. We outgrew that very quickly. And fortunately, there's only one movie house in town. It burnt down. Why? Because they rebuilt it. We had a brand, and we said we would like to rent it on Sunday. Of course, in South Africa, those days, they didn't have movies on Sunday. Religious. No movies on Sunday. So they let us rent this brand new movie house, and our numbers just shot through the roof. We went to over 450 people in 2 years. Well, time came for us to buy our own facility, but we didn't have any money. We received an offering, but it wasn't nearly enough to buy any property. And then a realtor in my church said to me, there is a warehouse available in town on the industrial area, we could use it as a church. I went down and had a look at it. I go, wow, it's going to complete remodel. It was just a brick building with nothing else in it. It was massive. It was a huge facility. So we reached out to the owners. It was a massive company in South Africa who owned lots of real estate. And we said, we're interested in buying the property. So they said, okay, come up and see us. So I took my assistant pastor, John, with me, and the church was praying. And that particular day, Jackie and Sue Aid, his wife, they interceded while we drove up to Johannesburg. It was about a 2.5-3 hour journey. And on the way up there, Pastor John and I were praying in the Spirit for favor. We got there. It was a Jewish man. Went in and he said, so what do you want to do? And I said, we'd like to buy your property. He said, so how much do you want to put down? I said, we don't have anything to put down. He said, you have nothing to put down at all. No deposit. I said, no. So he said, so how are you going to buy it? I said, we'll pay it off in 5 years. Do us a note for 5 years. He gave us a very good interest rate. We signed the papers. And when I left, well, we didn't sign the papers that day. He said, we'll drop the papers. They'll talk about it. And I shook his hand. And I said, God bless you. And we left. And of course, we were so excited about it. We rushed home. We told the ladies what had happened. They approved the deal. We went back. We signed the papers. And he said to me, he said, you know, I'm Jewish. I said, yes, I know. So he said, you know what happened? You said to me, God, you said, God bless me. I said, yes. He said, well, we were having one child. My wife gave birth to twins. He said, because you blessed me. Of course, I said, thank you, Lord. I didn't know that, but if anybody out here wants twins, I'm happy to bless you. So we paid that building off in 4 years, not five. Jackie, who is our CPA, who ran the ministry, did all the finances, was amazing at doing it, and she was able to do it with the finances that came in. We settled that in 4 years. So the building was completely paid off. God gave us favor. Favor. We should never have got that. It was God's favor. All right, my last scripture, and we're done for the day. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Folks, whatever you're dealing with right now, understand this. God is for you. He's not against you. God wants to make a way in your life. He wants to bring about miracles. He wants to bring about change for you. Why don't we believe God right now? And why don't you continue to believe God for divine favor? Believe God that he is showing you favor and giving you wisdom to deal with and to cope with the situation that you're in right now, and wisdom for post-pandemic time. Because that's a thing that's coming. This is going to pass. And now we're going to have to deal with, what does America look like? What does the church look like? What does your business look like? What do the schools look like? They're saying everything's going to change. You're going to need wisdom in that time to cope with the post-COVID-19 era. Believe God for privilege, for advantage, and believe God that He's gracious to you. Amen? God bless you. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word today. I believe it's touched the lives and hearts of people, that they've been encouraged, they've received revelation, understanding, and we are moving forward in the power of the Holy Spirit with your favor, your grace, and we're believing for divine intervention. And we have put ourselves in position for you to move on our behalf, or for you to use us on somebody else's behalf so you can divinely intervene in their life. In Jesus' name, amen.